Now, we got to understand that the names of God mean something as well. You ever notice, though, when you stop and you meet somebody new, and they introduce themselves, giving you their name, that you'd never follow up that question with, prove it? Can you imagine meeting somebody new and you look at them and say, prove it? What are they going to do? They're probably going to turn around and walk off and say, you ain't worth my time. Right? But we don't ask for ID. We don't ask for special acts and show me, prove that you can slam dunk that ball. And no less of references. We just kind of take for granted and understand that's their name, what they're known for. But they don't have any obligation to give us any proof or reason. And so we must understand that we miss out with the request to prove it. Now, often when it comes to God, we do differently. We expect proof from God. Too often we want to say, if you are God, heal my mama. Bless you. Give me a new job. Fix my finances, right? If you are God, you should do this. You've heard before, if there really is a God, why would he allow such and such? And we're going to see how God responds in Genesis 1, if you'll open there, and that's where we're going to start. We're going to look at a few of the names of God today, just a couple of them, because there's a lot of them. There's a lot of names for God because God is too awesome to be expressed in one name. You with me? God is too awesome to be expressed in only one name. Each name explains some of his character, and the names usually come from their Hebrew lineage or from a transliteration, meaning an English word that they tried to make sound like the original word. So we're going to look at some of those names today. Now, in an English language, we don't need to know these words. But when you study it, it's good because it gives us an idea, a little glimpse of who God is. It gives us just a little bit more intimacy with God. It's kind of like I've got great friends. I don't know their middle name. You know what? Sometimes those little things just gives you a little more intimacy. I know them a little bit better. I know of them a little more. And the verse we're going to look at today, many of you have memorized. Because if you memorize Scripture, it's one of the first ones that you memorize because it's so easy. And we're not even going to look at the whole verse. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first four words is all we're going to look at. In the beginning, God. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us, for sending your son to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with you. Lord, there's someone here that's never called upon your name for salvation. This can be the day of salvation. But that each one of us in this room maybe get a little closer to you today. Know a little bit something new. Just simply maybe be encouraged by your word and your name today. Lord, I ask that you do your work and give me the words I need to express your truth. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your son, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. In this passage that we read, this piece of a verse, God starts out his holy word. He starts out the scriptures by stating, in the beginning, God. And I love this portion of the passage because in those first four words of the Bible, God introduces himself. And he also tells us a lot about himself. First off, he uses the first name we'll see is God Elohim. God Elohim. You've probably heard the name before. So in verse 1 there, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is a Hebrew name, which means the all-powerful creator. With me? The all-powerful creator. So when this name is used, when you hear the word Elohim, or you're studying the scriptures and you get a concordance to look at what name they're using for God there, and they use Elohim, you're going to see they're speaking of his power, of his awesomeness and his might. And right here, he introduced himself as Elohim because what he's about to do. It's an interesting fact here that this is the name by which God introduces himself. But listen here. God never tries to convince us of his existence. You're not going to find anywhere that God is going to try to convince you that he is real. He's not going to try to convince you to believe. He's not going to try to convince you that he is God. But he will simply state who he is and what he's done. And right there we have evidence for him. But never does he say, see, I told you so. Never does he say, if only you'll look at. He just introduces himself to us. Never in Scripture does he try to convince you to believe him. He tells you what he's done. He tells you what he's going to do. He tells you he loves you. He tells you that he will judge you. But understand, God does not need to prove himself, does he? You got to decide to believe and love him. We need to come to a point and realize, and here's a hurtful moment, okay? Here's where you might get your feelings. Make it real specific, so I'm going to use the term you. God does not need you. Contrary to all this new teaching and feel-good preaching, God does not need you. That's right. But here's the cool thing. He might not need you, but he wants you. He wants you because he loves you. There is a desire for a relationship with you, but he doesn't need you. He's not desperate for you. He's not broke without you. He's not going to become desperate if you reject him. He doesn't need you. He wants you. He pursues you. And what we need to understand is not only does he not need me, but he loves me. We're the ones that need God, and yet we don't love him. Excuse me? We need God, and yet we don't love him. No, you want to argue we don't love him. But we don't on our own until we come to know who he is and what he's done for us. And then the love can start to grow for him. And we'll have a relationship with us. We must realize he doesn't need us, but he wants us. And we must know that we do need him. You know, he does not need to prove himself to us because he does not need us. And so nowhere in Scripture or anywhere is he going to prove to you that he is who he claims he is. Now, the evidence all around if you want to look. But he will share himself with us. He is going to tell us about himself. Why? Because he loves us. And he doesn't just simply love us. He loves us intimately. He gives us details about himself. You know, he shares a few things in these four opening words of Scripture. I should say five. I can't count it as four. He shares a few things with us here. First off, where can we find him? In the where? In the beginning. In the beginning, when God created time, he was already there. Now it boggles our mind trying to understand it, but God's not limited to time. Because he's outside of time. The only way he could create time is by being outside of time. So he's not limited by time. And we're going to see more of that later with one of his names. But understand, he created time for you and I. And if you remember when he created the sun, moon, and stars, what did he say? I've given these so you can count the seasons. He's given us a way to tell time. And we see that time is moving and ticking away, but God is not touched by time. God is an eternal being that is eternity past to eternity future. There is no beginning to God. There is no end to God. He continually goes, you and I are not eternal. We're everlasting. We have a beginning, but no end if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you too don't have an end. You will live for eternity as we know life, just separated from life as is God. You'll be in a state of consciousness, suffering, and a lake of fire for all eternity. There is no end. But there was a beginning when God created us. But God is outside that time, and he makes clear to us, in the beginning, there I was. And then he repeats it again in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Listen, don't get it confused. No one carved me out of rock. I am God from the beginning. I've been here. Psalms 90, verse 2 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before there was anything that we know of, anything that we have seen, anything that we have touched, you with me? God was already Elohim. God always was. But God also shares with us that he is the only God. He is the only supreme being. Notice in verse 1 there, what tense of word he used. In the beginning, God. Singular. He did not come out from amongst a bunch of gods and say, oh, here's what my craft is going to be. Look at my artwork. He wasn't selected by a board of gods to say, well, we're going to select Elohim. No, it's singular. He is the only God. So much so that in Isaiah 45, 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is none other, none else. There is no God beside me. He repeats that a few times in Scripture, saying, listen, I am the only God. You with me? Now, someone asked me before about reaching Indians or people that don't know Jesus and dying and going to hell. Why would God send them to hell? Here's the problem. Is there is only one God, and man's natural recourse is not to seek the natural God, the true God. No man seeketh after God, Scripture tells us. But what man does do is he carves up an image for himself. He chooses a God that will fulfill his own desires. We can look in the Old Testament and see many idols, some of which you worshiped by sexual indulgences, by orgies. Other idols you worshiped by casting your babies into its fire. Does any of that sound familiar today? Why is there so many gods, little g's out there? They're not real gods, but man has carved them up for their own pleasure, their own desire, to say, I'm worshiping God, when the truth is they're worshiping themselves. We've got to guard against beliefs that the God has told us who he is, and that's who we serve. He is the only God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that man's going to worship creation instead of the Creator. Because that's what they want to enjoy and partake and touch and feel. But those idols one day are going to burn up, aren't they? God said he's going to cleanse this earth by fire. And those false idols are going to burn up. And only the true God will be worshipped, that every knee shall bow. On earth, in hell, and in heaven. He will be worshipped for all eternity. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights as we walk through the book of Revelation, one of the most awesome parts as I've seen so far is when John describes being before the throne of God. And the beasts, called beasts because we really don't know what they are. John didn't know how to describe them. But you with me? They were designed by God with one purpose, that for all eternity, they bowed, holy, holy, holy. And they had eyes all over their body so they could get every glimpse of God's glory. So when they came back up after singing a song to him, they'd see him all over again. Holy, holy, holy art thou, God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And they come up again, oh, holy, holy. That's the awesomeness of God. Why? He's worthy of worship, and he will be worshipped for all eternity because he is the only true God. Can I get a yeehaw in the house? Okay. One day I'm going to be prostrated before that throne. And the thrill for me would be able to sing to him. Right there, face to face with him. Won't that be awesome? He is the only true God. But God also shares right here that he, Elohim, created all the universe. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, and then Genesis chapter 2, as he breaks down the creation of man, you're going to see this beautiful creation that Elohim has created. That by the word of his mouth, boom, so it was. God divided the waters from the land, poof, there it was. God added light and separated darkness. Boom, there it was. He said, let there be land beasts. Boom, there they were. Let there be fish or animals in the sea. Boom, there they were. Let there be birds in the air. Boom, there they were. And then it came time for man. And man said, no, this one's intimate. And he got a handful of dirt. He started shaping it. Right? See the intimacy of God, the all-powerful God, that his beautiful creation, that he created all this universe, that he created the stars, the moon, the what's that other one? The sun. See the other planets that we have out there, and then the scripture tells us that all that's in the span of God's hand. He's an awesome God, isn't he? Now, has God ever proved himself in Scripture? Yeah, he didn't do it for the sake of proving himself. But by showing us who he is and what he's done, what does it do? In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All of nature yells out, our God is awesome. Challenge teens this week to have times that you go outside and you just sit at night and stare out to the skies and see those awesome stars. And remember who the creator of those are. And remember that God created those with the word of his mouth. And that there should make you go, the God I want to worship. Now, Buddha, his people make some good food. Chinese buffets, got Buddha there, you got to be there, okay? He ain't getting worshiped. Only one God worthy worship. Some of y'all don't like Chinese food, you haters. And see, creation proclaims the awesomeness of the one true God, Elohim, the all-powerful creator. We have no right to ask God for proof, because really the proof is all around us. We have what's called general revelation, where God revealed himself in nature. If there is such a beautiful creation, there must be a creator. And God says, yeah, I did that. But then there's what we call a specific revelation, which is the prophecy that God has given to us by his holy word. This here is very specific. God telling you exactly what he wants and who he is. We have proof all around us. We shouldn't demand it of God. Then there's another name for God. We've seen Elohim as the name of his power, power of creator. But the second name that we're going to look at is, we know it as Yahweh, spelled YHWH. Yahweh is the Hebrew name, and it's considered the unpronounceable name of God. And the reason is they honored God so much to not say his name. They removed all the vowels so the name cannot be pronounced. Today, we don't even know how it was originally written. There's arguments on what letters should go where if you were to put the vowels in. But understand that this name Yahweh has an English term that we know much better. It's Jehovah. Jehovah. This name is probably the most popular name in the Old Testament. Everybody with me? Take a wild guess in your head how many times it was used in the Old Testament. 2,500. Now let's do a real test. Put y'all on a spot, right? How many times was the name Jehovah or Yahweh used in the Old Testament? Boo! That's my son right there. Over 7,000, man, don't like to brag. His mama must have told him. Over 7,000 times in the Old Testament is this name used. And the reason why, this is the personal name of God. This is the name God gave himself. And it's very personal to man. If you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to see when he gave himself this name, because you remember a man by the name of Moses, born as an Israelite. But because the Egyptian leaders feared the growth of Israel, they were killing all the Israelite baby boys. So what did Moses' mama do? Put him in a basket, put him in a river, prayed to God to protect her son. The ironic twist is the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter is the one that found him and thought he was a beautiful baby, because we say that about every baby, don't we? And then you look at pictures that we paint of Moses today, and he ain't beautiful, I'll tell you that much. Y'all are a tough crowd today. Because you got to admit, Moses is one ugly dude according to the paintings and pictures we got. But as a baby, he was beautiful, and Pharaoh's daughter got him. She said, I want to keep him. And so she raises Moses. And when he becomes a man in the house of Pharaoh, having power, living in prestige, he became angry at the treatment of the Israelites, his people. And he killed one of the Egyptian soldiers because he was beating an Israelite, causing Moses to flee Egypt. And he stayed in hiding for 40 years, tending to sheep. But one day, while Moses is working the sheep, minding his own business, and it's funny, sometimes you think you're minding your own business and God's got big plans for you. You've been there? That's what Moses is going to run into. He's not doing nothing to get any attention. He's doing sheep like everybody else. He's minding his own business on the side of a mountain. And as he's walking up, all of a sudden there's a burning bush. That burning bush is not being consumed, remember? There's just a flaming bush. And it speaks to Moses. Now, if you ever have a flaming bush speak to you, put the bottle down and go home. But that wasn't Moses' sake at all. The flaming bush speaks to him, and the first thing he says, shoes off, you know, on hollow ground. Oh, who's he speaking to? Speaking to the same Elohim from creation, who's about to tell him, call me Yahweh. And as this angel speaks to him, God is actually speaking to him. And he explained to Moses that I know the sufferings of my people in Egypt. And I've come to free them. And here's the bomb God drops on Moses. The big boom. Look at verse 10 there in Exodus 3. God says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What a privilege. God wants to use Moses. It's always easier to say that when it's someone else getting the call, right? Put yourself in a situation. All Moses heard was Egypt. And immediately, he knew he was in trouble. Oh, no. Egypt? If I go back there, they're going to kill me. He knows that he's lost all authority there. He's been rejected from there because he's murdered their people. Moses is scared, and rightfully so, as a man. We'll go down a little further. Look at Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" See what he's doing here? What he's really asking is, by what authority am I entering Egypt? Even the Jews are going to be upset at me, because if I cause any hiccup, Egypt's going to be even meaner to them. So God, what badge am I taking in? What ward am I going to take in? What safety precaution is there? How are they going to keep them from killing me? How are they going to listen to me? He's saying, God, give me something powerful. What's your plan here? This don't make sense. You ever had God lead you and you're in your mind's like, God, this don't make sense? Yeah, we could probably share stories. And then when you don't obey God, you sure wish you had. Or when you do, you thank God that you did. You see, because Moses is saying, listen, this don't make sense. In other words, prove something to me. Prove that you are God. Give me evidence that I can show them that God has sent me. Who do I say is sending me, God? You with me? Well, here's the big one as God answers him in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God's answer was, I am who I am. Now, did God give Moses evidence to carry? No, because Moses, you go simply because you know I am. Tough, isn't it? You with me? Anybody out there? It's tough. It's better for other people. I can preach it. I'll counsel somebody, you should do this. But then sometimes God moves me. God just don't make much sense. Talked about this some in Sunday school. And he's like, but God? See, understand this. Moses didn't understand yet is God didn't need Moses. God could have used anybody, couldn't he? But God wanted to use that fugitive, that scared man, the man with no authority, no power that everybody wanted to kill. Why? Because it was going to be obvious it wasn't Moses' power. God didn't need Moses. And Moses had to come to learn this. But God chose Moses. He wanted Moses to receive his blessings. He wanted Moses to lead his people. And God wanted Moses to act in faith, just like he calls you and I to faith. And he uses and blesses our faith when we act in it. Why? Because faith means obedience. Faith isn't a goosebump you get. Sometimes that word is thrown around so easily, I'm a person of faith. Really, what part are you obeying? Because if you're going to say you walk by faith and not by sight, it means I walk in belief of where he tells me to go and how he tells me to live. And that's what he wants from Moses. He said, Moses, I told you to go, now it's time to go. So one name did God give Moses? I am. I am. That is the Yahweh or Jehovah, Those names mean I am. This is the personal name of God. When Moses wanted to know his name, I am. You call me the I am. I'm good with that. See, God is saying in the I am, what's he calling himself? I am what? We can go on for days with what God is. But here's a couple of things that Moses had to learn is that God said, I am self-sufficient. There ain't a person in this room that's self-sufficient. There ain't a person in this earth that's self-sufficient. You and I aren't self-sufficient because we depend on God for rain and sun. Amen? That's why here within the next week we're going to be preparing for some more rain, right? Because we know who sends it. Then we might pray that he holds it off for a while. We're completely dependent on him. You know what? God ain't upstairs praying for you, praying to you and I. Oh, please go to church. I so need you. I don't know what I'll do without you. No. God is a self-sufficient one who desires a relationship with us, but doesn't need it. We pray to him for provision. We depend on him for life and eternal life. But God has all he needs within himself because he is Elohim, all-powerful creator. He says, I am self-existent. We didn't and cannot create ourselves, can we? With me? We didn't and can't create ourselves. You know, first off, we need a mama and daddy. They need a mama and daddy. We can go on and on. But really what we needed was someone to knit us together in our mama's womb. Thank God he does that. He wasn't knit together. He wasn't created. Why? Because in the beginning, God, he already was. God already existed before creation ever took place. But God says, I am eternal. I am eternal. Understand, God didn't say I was, like you and I do. Back when I was in high school, I could play some ball. No, I couldn't really, but I can pretend now that I'm old. You get better at your sports as you get older, don't you? I think I used to score 30 points every game and slam dunk 5 times. And God never says I was. God never says I will be. Everything about God is I am. Why? Because he's always present. He's already present in our future. Now, that's hard to understand until we start reading the book of Revelation. Now, you with me? Now, the book of Revelation, he's already revealed to us, taken John to it, and we haven't even gotten there yet. He's already told us what we're going to witness in the future because he's already there. He tells us about the past because he was there at the same time he was there. Why? Because he's outside of time and he controls it all. Woo, we got an awesome God, don't we? He's eternal being. He's not restricted by time and he's always and will always exist. God says, I am personal. We don't serve a foreign God who we don't really get to know. He is the God of all who believe. He place faith in his son, Jesus. He says, you can call me Father. You see, he is the one who reaches out to humanity. That's pretty personal, isn't it? As he has a personal name, and he reaches out to you and I. It is he who made himself known. It is he who made a way of reconciling us to himself. He desires a relationship with his people. You see, he is personal. Just a couple more. Stick with me here. He says, I am self-defined. You with me? I am self-defined. He is who he says he is. Not who you want him to be. Not who society says he is. Not what false religion claims he is. He is who he said he is. He is who he tells us he is in his word, and he will never change. What he was 1,000 years ago, he'll be 1,000 years from now. I'm glad he tells us. Here's the neat thing. Not only I am self-defined. You know who called himself the I am? Jesus. Understand, Jesus is the I Am that we see all over the Old Testament. Over 7,000 times we see him in the Old Testament. And then he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. And Jesus over and over said, I am. In John 8, he says, I am. And that there would violate what the Jews believed. He can't say that, only God can exactly. Jesus said, I am the rock in Matthew 7. He said, I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the good shepherd in John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine in John 15. I am the first and the last in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the great I am. And Jesus is the ultimate picture of a personal God who stepped off of his throne, put on flesh, and dwelt amongst us. God is much more than we can explain in one name. God Elohim speaks of his power. God Yahweh speaks of his great being personal. And I want one more name that's very quick and very short that you're probably familiar with. God Adonai. God Adonai. This name is positional. What position does God have in your life? Where have you placed him? Is he a tag-along? Is he the one that you keep at church and check him out every Sunday? Or is he on the throne of your life? Because see, Adonai here is a positional name. It is a humble way of recognizing who God is. The name Adonai means, you with me? My great Lord or Master. It means you recognize God as your Master. It is a humble way to recognize God as the powerful Elohim, personal Jehovah. And if you remember, God commanded Moses to go rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And right there in that same area, go to Exodus chapter 4, the very next chapter. Listen to Moses' response in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, that word is Jehovah, O my Lord, that word is Adonai. Moses came to a point here to recognize who the Lord is. He says, O my Master. You see the humility in this. Now, that's just the beginning of the verse we're going to look at today. We can see that Moses goes on to make excuse after excuse on why he shouldn't do God's work. But one thing that he has done is he recognized who the Master is. Moses is now speaking to God in submission, but he doesn't like God's plan. He doesn't realize that life would just be easier if he'd submit. You with me? Life would just be easier if he'd submit. Moses is going to go through tough times because he's got to deal with a tag-along, because he wouldn't be obedient on his own. Eventually, Moses does obey. He does go to Egypt and confronts Pharaoh in the name of God, the I Am. He does become a powerful and loved leader of Israel. He saw blessings from God. But once we recognize the awesomeness of God, that in his power, God, Elohim, created everything for his glory, including myself. You with me? And that God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, is a personal God, then we should submit to him as Adonai, Master. First, we recognize that he is all-powerful. Then we recognize that he is personal. Then we recognize that he is Master. He's the one that we should obey, that we should trust, that we should represent. He's the one that we have the honor of serving. So let me ask you, when it comes to God, the one and only true and living God, in what position do you hold him? I don't mean at church. I mean tomorrow morning at home when you're fighting with your spouse. What about Tuesday when the kids are being brats? What about Wednesday after a day of work and now they want to have church again? Is God still on a throne or is that reserved for Sunday mornings only? What about when work gets tough? What about when the finances aren't working right? What about when I lose my job? What about when God doesn't answer the prayers the way I want Him to answer? Is He still master or is He not? Can we really claim Adonai? Because don't use God's name in vain. Remember, He said that, not me. In other words, don't claim to be submissive to Him if you don't really want to humble yourself before Him. So let me ask you, knowing that God is all-powerful creator who created you for His glory, that He's a very personal God that loved you so much that He came to earth and gave Himself for you, will you bow before Him as master? You humble yourself before Him because we serve an awesome God. Just a reminder, there will be one day that whether you submit to Him, recognize Him or not, your tongue will confess and your knees will buckle and you will recognize that He is Lord. But at that point, it'll be too late if you've never called upon Him for salvation. I remind you, if you've never called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. I don't care what time of night it is. I don't care if it's after service. I don't care if it's in the middle of service sometime. I'm not the only one that can open up God's Word and show you. There's people in here who would love to show you how to be saved. But don't wait till late. Don't wait till late. Because we serve an awesome God who's made Himself known to us. Amen? We can walk outside, and I challenge you, as you're walking home, or driving home, and I suggest some of y'all drive because you've got a long walk. I know your family to death, everything you drive by. You believe God made that tree? Make a point. Oh, it's hot out here, but you know who made that sun? And let's remember the power of God, the same one that came to me and said, hey, your sins is the same one that created that sun. Is that a personal God? Is that one you're willing to bow to? Is that one you're willing to say, Master? What you want, I will do. Will you stand with me? As we're going to close in a song today. You may be familiar with this song. As we recognize who our God is. How majestic is your name.